Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at a well-known passage, but one that is abused and misused. And so Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. It says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged." I couldn't tell you, you know, it's amazing how many, if there's a verse that somebody who is not right with God is able to quote just like that. If somebody is rebuked for certain behaviors or things that they have said or done, immediately this will leap out of their mouths. And, it's as if, there, I've quoted the Bible. It's definitive. You can't say anything. And, the drawback is what they're saying it's saying really what it's saying? And the answer to the question is no. So let's look at this. "Judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." When it says judge not, this isn't what we are not to do. Now let's look at what we're not to do. I put the heading in the notes, criticize. Now let's even define that. Venting my personal views. We, depending on our background, all have angles on certain things, on standards, for example. And I'm an advocate of high standards for Christian people. And I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example, personal. When I got saved, my hair was about as long as Sandy's. And, it was the 70s. Hey, this is what God. Normal. and yet the people there for the most part were very gracious. They figured here's a new believer. He'll get there. And I did. But there was always a few people that would say, can't you do something about his hair? Wanting to focus on that was the one thing that really bothered them. And we had a number of people. The Lord did a great work in those days. We had a bunch of people get saved when I was in high school. And we all showed up to church a little rough, a little more in tune with the culture than we were with the church as far as our appearance was concerned. And there were some people that were all fixated, not very many, but there were a few, that were all fixated on what we looked like. Now, should I get a little bit of a makeover? Yeah, I'll get there. But other things were more important. My growing in my knowledge and understanding of Christ in me, my ability to share the gospel with my fellow students in a large public school. Hey, great opportunity! One of the best evangelistic opportunities I was going to have in my lifetime was sharing the gospel with the 1,600, 1,700 other students that I went to high school with, and so equipping me for those things. And then the other things over a period of time took care of themselves. And within a year, I'm sure I satisfied everybody as far as my appearance was concerned, but it wasn't high on my priority list. And some people are all uptight about certain things. I will tell you, voice of experience, that, in nearly 40 years of ministry, that the thing that really gets under the skin of some church people is very often the thing that they wrestle with themselves. They have a lack of grace in dealing with others for the same issues that they themselves may be secretly wrestling with. And so I need to be careful that, yes, I might be dealing with some biblical things, but also I need to be careful that I'm not venting my personal views. Do I have a biblical reason for holding my particular view? And I have a tendency to establish myself as the standard. Well, how come this person isn't like this? And what I'm thinking but not saying is, why can't they be a little more like me? I have a skewed view of reality. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We have this holier than thou, this I have arrived and you haven't, and so get your problem fixed attitude. And so the idea of judging not is to be critical, to look down on other folks. Fallen humanity is very self-righteous in their approach. We were talking about that we are clueless. We can see, it is very, very easy to find the flaws in everybody around us. But we're clueless to our own. We are not very self-aware. All right, illustration. I know a preacher many years ago. He was at a civic function. But there was something going on with his ministry, and the press was there, and they wanted to talk to him. And they you know, this civic event that was there, there were appetizers, and there was some food, and he had been eating a piece of chocolate cake, and he had a big gob of chocolate frosting on his face, and he didn't know it. And so he's doing this interview and talking to this guy. The cameras are all running. He's got this big gob of chocolate frosting on his face. He can't see it. He doesn't know it's there. And nobody tells him. And it wasn't until, we have these mirrors over here, it wasn't until it's like, oh my word. Because we don't see ourselves. We are not self-aware. And so we have these things going on in our own lives that we can't see and very often won't see and don't want to see. But we're more than happy to point out the issues in everybody else. I've used the illustration of a family that had a little boy. And the kid, you wondered if the boy had a sin nature. He was really a good kid. He's a good adult today. I mean, it was like, is there anything wrong with this child? And the parents, proud of their son, more than happy to tell other people how to rear their children. Because after all, we have this flawless child, and they were patting themselves on the back when it's just that happened to be the nature of this particular kid. Because 6 or 7 years go by, I think it was 6 years, and they had another one. And he was, at least when he was little, everything that his brother was not. And all of a sudden, the parental advice went away because they began to see the issue. I am the standard of what's right and wrong. And I wouldn't say it that way, and I probably would not think about it that way. But that's how we operate. And I need to recognize the fact that my opinion on matters is often not right. I have to have a biblical reason. Do I have a Bible reason for telling somebody this is right and this is wrong? Because if I don't have a Bible reason for that, it's just my opinion. And my opinion, frankly, is no more valuable than anybody else's. Anything you hear from this pulpit needs to be biblical. Otherwise, I'm telling you my opinion. And you can get that any place. We are not to, and don't think of, we have the tendency to use these words as far as race is concerned, and it would apply to that, or ethnicity or whatever, but we are not to be discriminating or prejudice in our our speech and our thinking. By that I mean, what is prejudice? I'm prejudging. I've drawn a conclusion based on what I think this person is like. Based maybe on their ethnicity, based perhaps on their color, based on where they've come from, their education, the school they went to, any number of things. And the reality is that I'm making a judgment and I'm uninformed. We don't have all the facts. The armchair quarterback who is certain that they have all the right answers, and why can't the guys on the ground see this? I'm sitting here in my chair. I'm watching it on the television. I know what they're supposed to be doing. What is the matter with these people? They've got information you don't have. They know details that you will never know. And so you read a news story, or you're watching something on television, or somebody tells you a story, or you're watching something from afar, and you have a skewed view of things because you don't have all the facts. I don't have all the facts. And so if I operate that way, I'm gonna reach bad conclusions. Now sometimes I might reach the right conclusion, but very often I'm gonna be reaching the wrong conclusion. My assessment is, well here's the problem and here's what needs to be done. And your assessment of the problem is wrong in the first place, and therefore your solution to the problem is not right either. And I didn't finish the outline here. I see there's a gap here. And so I end up with also my preconceived notions. My mind is made up already, and this comes in with my prejudice and so on. And my prejudice is sometimes my worldview. I need to make sure that you have a biblical worldview. This is where we get into trouble, especially every 4 years. We as believers have an American worldview. Now that may be good in some ways, but be aware, please be aware that an American worldview and a biblical worldview are not the same thing. As a missionary, I go over to a third world country. My goal is not to turn them into Americans over there. My goal is to win them to Christ and teach and disciple them and make them God-fearing, God-honoring, biblically literate and obedient Christians. To make them into an American is not necessarily making them into a Christian. And my American worldview is not the same thing as a biblical worldview. You can get that, the lights can come on with that when you talk to a believer who is really walking with God and is doing some great things for God, who isn't from here. Okay? Matt knows who I'm talking. I have a friend who is a Canadian born and raised and pastors in Canada. And he kind of rolls his eyes. Now yeah, some of the problems are the same. But he kind of rolls his eyes at our fixation south of the border. And then you deal with some other people overseas, and they kind of like, because so much time is spent dealing with things that are biblically irrelevant. And so I have prejudices. My priorities are going to be also tied to my prejudice. And so the idea of judging not, being having a critical mindset, always looking down my nose at somebody else. I am prejudiced. I discriminate based on what I think rather than what the Bible has to say. And by the way, gossip and slander are very often tools and connected with these things. that we're talking about somebody and look at that person over there. I have a friend that I have shared the gospel with, I don't know how many times. I've tried to have a ministry with them for over 30 years. And as we get into it, and if I push real hard and Lord is working on their heart, one of the things they go back to is this kind of thing, the gossip and the slander that they got against their parents when they went to church when they were kids because they were poor. And people looked down their noses at his parents because they weren't dressed appropriately. It becomes an excuse. Now, is it legitimate as far as the gospel is concerned? No, but they're looking at people that are supposed to be Christians and they're not living up to what a Christian is supposed to be. His parents were judged unfairly by people who claimed to be God's children. And it discredited the gospel in the eyes of this man when he was young. And here he is in his 70s and he's still looking back 65 years ago and remembering what a sorry excuse for a Christian said and did. And he's using that as his excuse against the gospel. Now, that's what it is. What is it? What it doesn't mean is that we are supposed to judge. But it needs to be by a biblical standard, which is by the scripture. What does God say? What does God say? Because God is always right. It may not fit with a culture. It may not be what is popular. Society might not have the same view. We're dealing with a lot of that in our nation. But I need to hold the right view because it's scriptural. And what God has to say in His Word is going to supersede what society thinks, what tradition is, what religion says, because sometimes independent fundamental Baptist churches aren't biblical. They're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the epitome of being biblical. But very often we're not. We come up with these other things that bump into that, our traditions and so forth. The scripture is going to trump civil law. Civil law, society, is not the standard of right and wrong. Civil law and society is not the standard for ethics. God is judged by no man. Instead, God is the judge. So in a church setting, God's people are supposed to be in church. How are we to judge? How are we to judge other people? How are we to, and because we do that whether we consciously or unconsciously. And sometimes we need to. If there is to be no judgment at all, you can't have church discipline. The Bible says there to be church discipline. We see a number of cases of that where the Apostle Paul is making comments in Corinthians and in 1 Timothy. If there is no judgment, if we are not to judge at all, there can be no church discipline, and frankly, I can't testify in court. I can't be a part of that if that's the case. All right. Rules. Number one, can't be spiteful. Can't be vengeful. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." We've dealt with this before in the greater passages here. There's a lot of things I need to just let God take care of it. But it's not right, and they said this, and they did this, and they're cheating, and they're lying. Yeah, I understand that. I understand that. Been there. Am there. I have to let God deal with some of that. Yes, I can deal. I can take legal action sometimes. But then I gotta weigh whether or not it's worth it. As far as testimony is concerned and other things. The goal is to, God sometimes chastises. God often chastises. But in a church setting, especially when we're dealing with church discipline, the goal is to restore the wayward. To right the wrong. And so there needs to be some judgment involved. And I need to judge by the same standard that God judges me. God is gracious and God is merciful. As much as possible, we need to be gracious and merciful. Is God He is to some extent. Is God gracious to some extent? He is. But He also judges the impenitent. And so also in a disciplinary situation, there can be and needs to be the condemnation of the impenitent. It needs to be done. So, operating biblically, operating graciously and mercifully, having the right desire that we're not dealing this for personal reasons, we're dealing this because it's right. And so make up your minds. And make sure that we're not doing the first part here of being critical, expressing our allowing our own opinions and so on to dominate, and then we're not being party to slander and gossip, which simply exacerbates the situation. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, may we be wise in our dealings. May we be gracious and merciful. May we guard our tongues. May we be careful in our evaluations. May we make sure that as much as possible we have all the facts before we make up our minds. And Father, may we not be party to sin. I pray that we would make up our minds that we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. And Father, we'd adhere to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.